Father in heaven, we are thankful that we can come to you just as we are, but we're very thankful that we do not leave just as we were. You change us. And God, the promise of Scripture is that any and all who will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved and made a new creation. God, they'll be made new. And so often I think we as believers, we continue on in the old. We continue on with our eyes on the same old things, the same old efforts to seek success in our own strength, to live this life, to make things happen, to plan our plans and go our way, not realizing that we've been made new. And so as Jesus has taught us all along through the book of Luke, the redeemed are to have a new vision. They are to look to eternity. And everything that takes place here is in preparation for that. God, would you help us to surrender ourselves and all of our riches would be invested in the rewards ahead, not those that are temporal in nature. So again, continue that work of change in our lives. And God, if there is someone here who is not born again, that today they would call upon the name of the Lord and know the salvation that is freely given. It is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. This morning we'll be in Luke chapter 18, verses 24 through 30. A message that I've simply entitled, Riches and Rewards. Riches and Rewards. For those of you who are note takers, you'll find several different cross-references that we will be looking at here this morning. And I hope that that'll be a blessing to you as you continue to study God's Word and see the continuity of God's Word. It all works together. It all fits together. God has given us the Bible not as a bunch of disjointed statements and stories. He has given it to us as the message of life. And so it is not surprising that we find that the Bible, Scripture interprets Scripture, as we like to say. The Bible interprets the Bible. It helps us understand itself. And I'm so thankful for that gift. We're in Luke chapter 18, verse 24 and 25, as we begin with a declaration from our Lord Jesus. We'll see in just a moment that this declaration is based off of the facts, and it is an example of truth as Jesus interacts with the people around him. Beginning in verse 24 of Luke chapter 18, Jesus, seeing that he is referring back to the rich young ruler that we looked at last week, Jesus, seeing that he had become sad, said, "How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." You remember back to Luke chapter 18, verses 18 through 23 that we studied last week, that the rich ruler in verse 18 asked Jesus a question, saying, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And that eternal life is synonymous with the message of the kingdom of God or the way of God. And so Jesus had a conversation with a young ruler with great amounts of money. And this ruler comes, he is sincere, he kneels down, he begs, "What can I do to have this eternal life?" He claims that he's been blameless in following the Old Testament laws, and he wants to be assured of his place in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus replies to him, not with arguing whether this guy really has kept all of the Old Testament law or not, But he says, okay, you want to inherit the kingdom of God. I want you to sell everything that you have and follow me. That's a shocking statement. It's even more shocking if you believe, which the Bible does not teach, but if you believe in works-based salvation. Because if you believe in works-based salvation, meaning I can work my way into heaven, if you believe that, what Jesus is saying is, if you keep anything for yourself here on earth, you can't get to heaven. So sell it all. And if this becomes the standard, we say, well, it's no wonder then the guy walks away sad. But that's not what Jesus is teaching. Because we know all along that what Jesus has been doing is he has been teaching to the heart of people. And so with this rich ruler, a connection is made right away. I love God, but I actually love my money more. That connection is made. And immediately the rich young ruler goes away sorrowing because he has great possessions. Now again, I can't say it enough. Remember this, that Jesus' command is not about the money. It was about asking the rich ruler a question that made a connection with his heart. The man loved God, but he loved his money more. So the rich young ruler's love, the rich young ruler's heart for riches was clearly an obstacle to his discipleship. He would never be able to walk with Jesus and follow Jesus because his money would always have a greater say than Jesus would. So as we move now into the rest of the text, remember, Jesus watches this man as the Gospels tell the story. This man leaves, and he leaves without eternal life. So Jesus watches him leave, and as we move now into the rest of the text, Jesus isn't changing anything. What I mean by that is nothing has changed between the here and now and whatever Jesus taught prior to his interaction with the rich ruler. What I mean by that is rich people can still come to Christ and follow him. Zacchaeus, in chapter 19, is an example of that. But so is Job, and Abraham, and Solomon, and Joseph of Arimathea, and Barnabas, and so many others who had material possessions and came to Christ. They prove the point. For Zacchaeus in particular, riches were not an obstacle to his discipleship. They were an opportunity for him to show the change of heart. My heart has changed, so the money's all yours, God. You would have me to be right with man and with you. And so I'm not just going to give everyone what I owe them or what I've stolen from them. I'm going to multiply that many times over, because his heart was changed. But the rich ruler is an interesting study, because the common belief was that wealth was an evidence of God's pleasure. So Jesus elaborates now on the rich ruler's sadness by declaring that the riches can actually be an obstacle. He says how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. See, the difficulty with riches is a matter of the heart. It's not the wealth, it is the love of it. And so the New Testament continues on with that teaching. In fact, I want to show you 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. A familiar passage, but listen, pay very close attention to what Paul is teaching. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation. He's not saying those who are rich are easily tempted, though they may be. The key word there is desire. Those who desire, their hearts are set. This is what they want in life. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Is it the money? No, it's their heart. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It's through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many pangs. And so, is it any wonder that in verse 25, Jesus says, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's kind of a funny word picture that Jesus uses. There was a common phrase or word picture that was used among the rabbis of the day. It had to do with an elephant going through the eye of a needle. And Jesus makes his own funny statement. He uses humor. In other words, it's like looking around and saying, have any of you ever seen that? Have you ever seen a camel go through the eye of a needle? You think of the absurdity. You could take the camel and shrink it down so that it's itty bitty and it actually fits through the eye. Can you imagine how small that would be to fit through the eye of that needle? Well, someone would say, well, that's ridiculous. In fact, that's something only God could do. Oh, hold on to that thought. Or you enlarge the needle to make it so massive that a camel could go through it, and you say, well, that would be foolish. Can you imagine the clothing that needle sewed? See, it's ridiculous. That's the point Jesus is making. He wants to get the little giggle out of people. And it shows us how relatable Jesus is to us. Sometimes we need the imagery. Camel, needle. The illustration humorously goes to the extreme to make a point. Jesus is not saying only poor people can go to heaven. He's not saying no rich person can go to heaven. Jesus' point is that it is impossible in anyone's own strength or by their own influence to gain entrance into the kingdom. It cannot be done. You can't force the camel through that eye. It's not going to work. In the same way, no one can work their way into the kingdom of God. And yet, how often do we run across, and dare I say, how often do we give in to the temptation to think that this is actually a possibility? Hold your place here and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is known for magnifying Christ. He is the one who wrote that Christ should be all in all. He is the one who has written that, Christ is the center of it all. For me to live is Christ, is what the apostle said. That Christ should have the preeminence. So we see that pattern again and again and again. And as he begins this first letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1, notice in verse 24, he's talking about the preaching of Christ and the good news of the gospel. And he says in verse 24, to those who are called, the idea there is called to eternal life. Those who hear the word of God and receive it, both Jews and Greeks, if you're saved, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And we all say amen to that. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, here's what I want you to see. Verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Those of you who are redeemed, I want you to consider your salvation, your new life in Christ. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Verse 27, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Big words that say, you are a new creature in Christ. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Now, we read, not many of you were wise, not many of you were powerful, but not many doesn't mean not any. So there were some rich people, there were some wise people, there were some strong people who have been saved. But the general testimony is this, that no one, no matter how wise, no matter how strong, no matter who they are, to a person, everyone who has been born again is born again, not in their own power, but by God's. It doesn't matter who. So in Luke 18, back in Luke chapter 18, Jesus didn't say the rich couldn't be saved. He said it was difficult. The rich and the powerful can be saved. But here's the key. They are saved just like the poor and the weak. There's no rich and powerful, poor and weak with God. We are human beings who are sinners in need of a Savior. Exclamation point. It ends right there. No one's exempt from that. No one's any different. But we see in the teachings of Jesus that the things of this world can be a massive hindrance. In this case, it's the money. That's what he's addressing here. Why? Because he just had this very public interaction with a rich ruler. Rich, young, ruler. All three of those words have their complications. All three of those present a stumbling block. Blessed is the man who is rich and realizes that all of his richness comes from God. That's not often the case. Blessed is the man who is young and realizes his vitality is for the Lord and his purposes. That's not always the case. Ruler, blessed is the man who knows and understands that he has been given this privileged position to influence others for God's purposes, not his own. And by God's decree, not his own creativity. So stumbling blocks all along. The things of this world can become a hindrance. It could be money, it could be intellect, it can be power, it can be success. Hey, here's a shocker to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you know what it teaches? It teaches that even marriage can be a hindrance to your service to the Lord. He said, wait a minute, I thought marriage was a blessed thing. It's something that God ordained. It's a picture of Christ in the church. It is. Marriage is God's idea through and through. And for many, that is God's plan. But you know what the warning of 1 Corinthians 7:28 is? That those who will marry will have worldly troubles. In other words, here's a very practical example. You're walking out the door because you're going to go lead a Bible study. And as you're getting ready to leave and you've prepared your heart, you have a argument with your spouse. And all of a sudden, is the Bible study of primary concern? No, the worldly troubles have crept in. Here's the point. The point is that the flesh and the devil and the world can use any opportunity to divert our attention away from serving Christ wholeheartedly. The things of this world can be a hindrance. There is blessing in marriage. There is also bondage in marriage. There's aloneness with singleness. But there is freedom with singleness. So what's the point? The point is that God doesn't say that money or intellect or power or success or marriage is wrong and evil. In fact, God can take any of that and all of that and use it for His glory and for His purposes. But the wise will realize that there are many obstacles to discipleship in this world. And in Luke chapter 18, Jesus is addressing the love of money, a heart set on things. What's your heart set on? Jesus is teaching, very simply here, is this, that wealth can shrink the door of the kingdom down to an impassable peephole. So Jesus' declaration, which started us off, how difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. It is a declaration based off of the facts, and it is an example of the truth. We know it visibly, we've seen it in others, and we know it experientially in our own hearts. Secondly, then, we see the people's response beginning in verse 26. Those who heard it, yeah, can you imagine? Jesus, they just had this interaction with this rich ruler, someone who everyone was looking up to because he was rich. And he goes away sorrowing. Jesus makes his declaration. Those who heard it, verse 26, said, well, then who can be saved? Jesus said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Again, the common thought of the day was, if the rich can't be saved, well, where's the hope for the rest of us? I think about it. It was the rich who could give freely to the needs of the poor. It was the rich who could make, who could offer sacrifices, and it wouldn't break the bank for them. These were very real struggles for those who had very little money in the first century. The rich were looked up to. They were thought of as those who had obtained a special blessing from God. And so if those who were one step ahead couldn't be saved, then who possibly could be? Then who can be saved, they said. And it's actually a good question. That's a question I would love to hear. Someone come up to me and say, Chris, you got to tell me, who can be saved? Yes! I want to tell you who can be saved. It's a great question. But their tone was one of futility. It was hands up in the air with, then is there no hope for us? So Jesus answers with the idea that the impossible can be made possible. And in so doing, he answers their question, who can be saved, in two ways. Both, who can be saved? No one. Who can be saved? Anyone. Jesus answers the question in both ways. So number one, we have to understand this, that salvation is humanly impossible. From a human perspective, we cannot secure our salvation. There's nothing I can do. My richness, my brains, my influence, nothing. There's nothing I bring to the table. We already looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. God has chosen the foolish things. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in His presence. I can't say, I'm saved because of me. I'm saved because of the grace of God. That's the end of the story. It's all Him. He's the one who did the work. Salvation is humanly impossible. Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That is another declarative statement. It's got a big old exclamation point at the end of it, if it were written in English. All. There are no exceptions. It doesn't matter what you bring, you have fallen short of the glory of God. Acts 4:12. Nor is there salvation in any other, speaking of Jesus. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. No one. Jesus and Jesus alone. Who can be saved? No one. No one who's going to harbor in their heart a love for anything more than God, like the rich young ruler, the one who walked away sorrowing. Who can be saved? No one. Salvation is humanly impossible. But God's grace makes salvation possible. You need a testimony of that? Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a rich man. We could call him a rich ruler as well. But his money was not a hindrance to his discipleship. It was an avenue through which he could testify, look at the work that God did in me. God did this. By God's grace, salvation is possible. What is impossible with man is possible with God. We read about it in Scripture. Ephesians 2. For by grace you have been saved. That's God's grace. You've been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. I love Titus chapter 3. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Those are His works, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. There it is, eternal life. Amen. This is what the rich ruler wanted, but his money stood in the way. Who can be saved? Well, no one if riches are a part of the equation. Who can be saved? Anyone if you'll trust in Jesus alone. G. Campbell Morgan said, man is ever attempting to personally and socially enter into the kingdom of God by endeavors with men. And this never succeeds. He goes on to say, only with God the thing is possible. And he is right. So, Jesus makes a declaration. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The people respond, who can be saved? Oh, what is impossible with man is possible with God. Now, you and I are getting to know these disciples. We've been learning about them for 18 chapters now. We've been getting to know them. And one of the things that we have seen is that the disciples often speak out of turn. You remember back in Mark chapter 10, Jesus is telling about his death, the impending death, his crucifixion in Jerusalem, that which is about to come. And Jesus tells them that he is going to suffer and die. And on the third day, rise again. Now, that's amazing news. I mean, that should have ramped up the expectation. Like, I don't understand anything you just said, but I can't wait to see that. Will I be there? Instead, James and John ask if they can sit on his right and left hands in glory. What are you thinking? Jesus just told you he's going to die and conquer death, rise again, and you're worried about where you're going to sit in heaven? They often speak out of turn. You remember Peter in Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is giving these final instructions to his disciples at the Last Supper, and Peter is just emphatic. He says, even if I must die, I will never deny you. And all the disciples agree. Yeah. We're all in with this, with Peter. Yeah, this is going to be great. We're with you to the end. And that very night, Peter denies him three times. Right on the heels of that statement. Do you remember when Peter corrected Jesus? Jesus says he's going to die, and Peter says, no, you're not going to die. Get behind me, Satan, was Jesus' reply. The transfiguration. All right. This cracks me up. And I don't even know what my response would have been had I been there. There's no way for me to know. But Peter and James and John are there. And they're in the presence of a glorified Jesus, Moses, and Elijah. And Peter says, it's good that we're here. How about if we make three tents? It doesn't even make sense. Jesus, thankfully, the scene ends. Like, Moses and Elijah are gone after God speaks from heaven. You can only imagine Jesus doing this. You guys, what are you talking about? There's more examples. There's all kinds of examples. Here's the point. The disciples often spoke the wrong thing at the wrong time. So notice the disciples' query here, verse 28. Peter said, this is right on the heels of what is impossible with man is possible with God. And Peter said, see, we've left our homes and followed you. Matthew 19, 27 adds the words from Peter, what will we have? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. Once again, Peter's timing may not have been great. The statement might seem to be ignorant or blunt. But I take note of the fact that Jesus doesn't rebuke him. Jesus has spent considerable time talking to his disciples and showing them the potential cost of following him. In Luke chapter 10, you remember when the disciples, and it was many, many followers of Jesus, they were sent out two by two? Well, they experienced all kinds of situations while they were out ministering. They experienced hatred and rejection. They also experienced the incredible blessing of being part of the miraculous work of God. But they were gone, ministering away from family and home. In fact, they are commanded not to take much with them at all. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus is preaching and he says, listen, because of me, there's going to come an incredible division among families. It's going to be because of the gospel. Brother to brother, parent to child. There's going to be great division. And what Jesus has been teaching is that there are going to be times when we sacrifice time and money and relationships and comfort. We're going to sacrifice all manner of things on earth for the sake of Jesus. A disciple of Christ is going to need to expect that. Jesus has been teaching it, the sacrifice of following him. And so with all of that sacrifice, let's be real, let's be honest, isn't it true that our human minds often wonder about rewards? I sacrifice, what then? It's an interesting fact that the Bible speaks a great deal about rewards, and not in a negative tone. The Bible speaks a great deal about rewards in this life and rewards in heaven. Now, Lord willing, we're going to spend some time on this in our questions and conversation time next Sunday evening. Specifically about the rewards in heaven. God wants us to talk about that. He wants us to know about it. He's given us that information for a reason. Those of you note takers, maybe jot down a few passages of Scripture. Revelation chapter 3, verse 21. This is the message to the church at Laodicea. Those who were lukewarm. But listen to Revelation 3:21. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. I will grant him to sit with me on my throne. You know what that is? That's a reward. That's a privileged reward. Specifically for those who conquer in the name of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, a description of the millennial reign of Jesus. I just want you to hear about this. Then I saw thrones, and seated on them were those to whom the authority to judge was committed. Committed. A judging throne, a judgment throne. What is that? It's a reward. Also, I saw the souls of those who have been beheaded for the testimony of Jesus and the Word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or its image and had not received its mark on its foreheads or on their hands. They came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. They reigned with Christ. What is that? That's a reward. For what? For not following the beast. For rejecting anything that was anti-Christ. I love Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That word glory, what is that? Reward. And Jesus says here to Peter and to the other disciples, he says, I see you. My Father sees you. And he knows you have left the comforts of home. And he knows you have faced the hostility of others. And not only that, this is extra biblical, but it's true. Not only that, God knows what you will face and how you will die to all those disciples. They don't know it yet. But I see you. And my Father sees you. And he says, there is no one who suffers for the sake of the kingdom of God, verse 30, who will not receive many times more in this time. Many times more in this time. Like what? Like new life. Right here, right now, new life, new purpose, new care and comfort from God. A personal walk with him. New freedom over sin. A new family called the church. And there's more. Who will not receive many times more in this time. There are many who we are privileged to fellowship with who would say, you know what? My family, my earthly physical family has deserted me, has turned their backs on me because I'm following Jesus. But my new family is here. And they have great comfort in the family of God. We are their family. There are many who said, you know what? I used to walk with a crowd of people who were all going. We sing the song, and as I ran my hellbound race, indifferent to the cause, I used to walk around with many, many people who were on that same hellbound race, and yet I felt so alone.
And yet today, I walk with God, and He is more than enough. In this time, many times more, and in the age to come, eternal life. Accepted forever and ever in God's presence. Everlasting, abundant life in glory. So here is the answer to the rich ruler's question in verse 18. It ends where it began. The kingdom of God, eternal life. Whether it seems like it now or not, whether the rewards are realized in the temporal or not, those with a childlike faith, a childlike trust in God, and a belief in His plan, they're going to know the divine blessing that is eternal life. It begins right here, right now. And it carries on through eternity. It's not our possessions, but how we trust God with them. It's not our abilities, but how we sacrifice them for His use. It's not anything that we bring to the table, but Jesus and Jesus alone. It's about a heart that knows God as having first place, a life of faith, and a trust in nothing else. The rich ruler would not do this. He wasn't angry and upset. He was sad. As I said last week, what a horrible position to be in. He was rich and he was sad. The rich young ruler would not do this. But the disciples had two sets of people. Picture two types of humanity. Luke records this, asking the question to the readers, that's you and me. Will you reflect on your choices? Will you continue to rely on yourselves, your possessions, your abilities, your own influence? Or will we fully trust God? In many ways, that's what Jesus was saying to Peter here, you keep trusting me. I say to you, I see you. What a loving, what a tender, what a compassionate response to a question that's really out of place. And yet it's so human. And Jesus knows it. Are we accepting the gift of Jesus and then living by faith in Jesus alone? Jesus is going to pull His disciples, next time that we are in Luke 18, Jesus is going to pull His disciples aside and He's going to tell them again that He is going to give up His life for them. And they're still not going to get it. What a good and gracious God. For Jesus to just abide with them, love them, and say, someday you will realize that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we come to you today thanking you for preserving this account. Were it not for you, this account would have been lost to history. We wouldn't know much at all about a rich young ruler or the statements of Jesus or the questions from those around him. But in your providence, you have preserved the written word for us. I pray that we would cherish it. As Steve read to us earlier out of Isaiah,
I pray that we would believe fully that this word will not return void. That the truth that is here will challenge and change us. It'll grow us. It is living and active. And so, God, I pray that we would listen carefully. Father in heaven, if there is anyone in this room who is trusting in themselves, hoping by some way they can earn salvation, God, I pray that you would bring a conviction upon them of helping them see, no, you can't. You can't. Salvation, from a human perspective, by human means, salvation is impossible. But because of God's grace and mercy, salvation is possible. So I pray that the unbeliever would believe, not trusting in works done by us in attempts of righteousness, but calling out for your mercy and grace. The Bible says that whoever will call upon the name of the Lord for salvation will be saved. And for those of us who are like the disciples, we're following you. We're trusting you. God, help us to remember that you see us. I pray that we would be ready to give testimony of answered prayer, of eyes open to the truth of Scripture, of the good fellowship of the body. I pray that we would serve you faithfully so that any rewards that are received in the glories of heaven would only serve as a testimony to your love and your care and your mercy and your grace. Change our hearts. And I pray that riches and intellect and success would not be a part of our equation. Simply trust. Trust in Jesus and Jesus alone. Thank you for our time in the Word. We ask your blessing on the remainder of the day. Would we use it for your purposes and be an encouragement to those around us? In Jesus' name, amen.